Today, we're diving into our second week in the letter to the Philippians. And I hope you were able to join us last week, but if not, last week we did walk through some background when it comes to Paul, who's the author of the letter, why Paul wrote the letter, and we caught a glimpse of the church gathered in the city of Philippi 2,000 years ago. So let me fill you in briefly if you missed some of last week. The book of Philippians is a small book. It's only four chapters long, and it's written around the year 62 AD, which is about 30 years, give or take, from the moment Jesus died and rose again. It's written by a missionary slash church planter named Paul, and Paul is in prison in Rome. He has this amazing relationship with the church gathered in the city of Philippi. If you'll remember from last week, it would take about 3 weeks' journey to travel from Philippi to Rome. And so Paul has this deep love for the church in the city of Philippi. And the church in Philippi had sent a man named Epaphroditus to care for Paul. Epaphroditus is very important to understanding the letter to the Philippians. He has cared for Paul. He has loved Paul. He's brought a financial gift. And in the letter, you can see the deep love that Paul has for the church at Philippi because of the way they've cared for him. And so, the title of our series is The Joy and Beauty of the Gospel. You can tell Paul just wants to write this thank you letter, to say thank you, church at Philippi. Thank you for the way in which you've cared for me and loved me through Epaphroditus. Thank you. And it's my hope that all of us, North Langley, will experience the joy and the beauty of the gospel of Jesus as we go through this letter to the Philippians. And it's this word joy that we're going to see today. We're going to see the radical, selfless joy that Paul has while in prison for Jesus. So let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we come to you and we open up our eyes, our ears, to hear what you would say to us. Come, Lord Jesus. As we do every week, we lay before you all of our anxiety, our pain, our stress, all the setbacks that we're experiencing. We give them to you and we pray that somehow in the coming minutes, you'll draw us to yourself. Come and move, Lord Jesus. We've come here empty and we need to be filled with your love and filled with your truth and filled with your wisdom. God, we need your word. We're lost without you. And so come and speak. Thank you. Amen. Okay, so hopefully you have your Bibles with you. Pull those out. If you use an electronic device, feel free to pull that out too. And we're going to begin Philippians 1, and we're going to read our passage together, starting in verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. This is the word of the Lord. So Paul's in prison. And he's writing to the Philippian church, and he says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Okay, you need to capture how crazy this sentence is. It's crazy. He's like, guys, check it out. All of that horrible stuff that happened to me, you know, the false accusations, the 2 years awaiting trial in Caesarea, the crazy sea voyage where we got shipwrecked and we all almost died, and the 2 years now in Rome waiting for trial. You know all that stuff? It has served to advance the gospel. It served to advance the gospel. It was meant to stop the gospel, the good news of Jesus being spread, but it has served to advance the gospel. In other words, it's having the opposite effect. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. I love this. Paul notices that his chains have given him a front row seat to share about Jesus with the whole palace guard. I believe the word is praetorium, and so this would be influential Roman guards, Roman leaders, influential Romans in Rome who now know about Jesus because Paul is in prison. It's astounding. So Paul's like, so I'm adding all this up, and I'm noticing that all the suffering, all the hardship, all the persecution, it's leading to these awesome connections. It's amazing. I've got more influence now in chains than I did as a church planter. Right? This is what Paul's thinking. And then he says this. He says, and because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. And so here's what he's saying. He's saying, all these church members in the church at Rome, in the city of Rome, are getting bold. They're getting bold. They've noticed me in my chains, and now they're getting bold. Remember, Emperor Nero is in power, we think, about the time that Paul is in prison. And so being a bold preacher of the good news of Jesus in Rome, that's dangerous stuff. But some are proclaiming the good news of Jesus without fear because of Paul's chains. Paul sees that his chains are having the opposite effect that they're supposed to have. He got chained up, and everyone around him is growing in passion and boldness to share the good news of Jesus. And so you can imagine Paul is sitting there, and he's just astounded at the way God works. He's going, the coolest things happen when you follow Jesus. They chain me up, and now the church is preaching more boldly. Like, I couldn't have predicted that. How does that make sense? Boom. It's having the opposite effect. And North Langley, we're beginning to see that only God can take the worst scenario, the most painful scenario, the most discouraging scenario, and turn it around to create this explosion of joy. And then Paul makes an interesting point. Listen to this. He says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. So catch this. Paul says that there are these two groups that are starting to preach more boldly, more and more in Rome. One group preaches out of goodwill and love. Man, they want the church to grow. They probably love Paul. They love his leadership. They're so appreciative of Paul. And so they're preaching faithfully in his absence. Great. But there's this other group, this kind of mysterious group, who are preaching out of envy and rivalry. Notice those two words, envy and rivalry. So what's this group about? Well, they're probably a group that is preaching the right thing. So most theologians would say, these are Christians. They're teaching orthodox stuff. They've got their doctrine right. They know about Jesus. They can preach it well. But this group seems to have a competitive heart. They want to take the spotlight away from Paul. They possibly maybe want to steal some followers away from Paul. We actually really don't know much about this group, but Paul says, they don't have the right attitude. They've got this selfish ambition. They're preaching out of envy and rivalry. Okay, but North Langley, check this out. Listen to what Paul then says. He says, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. So Paul's like, I don't care about my feelings at this point. At this point in my journey, I don't really care about my feelings. Sure, these people don't like me. Actually, some of them might hate me. They're envious of me. They want what I've had. But check it out. Christ is being preached. That's the win. That's the whole point. And if my chains cause more people to preach the good news about Jesus, then awesome. Even if some of those people preaching are envious of me and they don't like me, so be it. I was once in Kenya, and we had a bunch of Bibles stolen from us. And we were on this trip. We were working with a local church, and somebody stole a bunch of Bibles in Kenya. And I was like, oh, how could they steal these Bibles? And the Kenyan pastor came up to me, and he's like, hey, you know, calm down. The Bible's going to end up somewhere, right? It's good. There it goes. Great. It's a win, right? Someone's going to end up with a Bible. It's like black market Bibles. Great. It doesn't matter. Someone's going to end up with a Bible. Someone was able to get fed tonight, probably, because they sold a Bible. Great. It's all a win-win, right? Northland, can you see the selflessness of Paul? His influence, his career, his life might be coming to an end very soon. But it's not about him, right? Paul is so focused on Jesus and the kingdom. And today I want us to explore what it means to be selfless like this. Today I want us to see the selflessness of life in the kingdom of God. Today I want us to repent of any selfishness in our heart and to experience the joy of celebrating others in the kingdom of God. The Washington Post writes the following about a moment that occurred December 17th, 2007. When the Dallas Cowboys and the Philadelphia Eagles played in Dallas. And I want to highlight a decision that was made by the Eagles running back, Brian Westbrook. And I want to thank Keith Reed for this illustration. The Philadelphia Eagles were clinging to a 10-6 lead over the Cowboys with just over 2 minutes left when Westbrook broke through the line and into the open field. But rather than scoring the touchdown that could have put an emphatic end to a big upset, Westbrook stopped at the one-yard line and went to the ground, allowing the Eagles to run out the clock on the Cowboys. Check it out.
For a team that's 0-5 in games decided by 5 points or less and have lost their last three by a total of 10 to New England, Seattle, and the Giants, the Cowboys are out of timeouts, so the Eagles will keep it on the ground and run it with Westbrook, and that will watch Westbrook take a seat at the one, and they'll just hang on to the football and let the clock run down to the two-minute warning. So Westbrook is willing to forego the touchdown, which would have made it a two-score game. But he takes a seat at the one, 2 minutes left.
Now, I like football, but as you've noticed in 6 years here, I've never used a football image before, I don't think, or definitely never played a clip. So just, you know, I'm saving, save only for the good ones. And this is a really good one. It's worth it. Follow me here. Here's what you need to know. What you've seen is really kind of anticlimactic, right? It's like, oh, nobody, I mean, they're in Dallas, but nobody really knows what to do at this point, you know? What's going on? It's what people are watching is an incredibly selfless move, very selfless. Brian Westbrook, the running back, chose to take a knee in the red zone. If you don't follow football, the red zone is between the 20-yard line and the end zone. It's the red zone. And the Eagles could now run down the clock with 2 minutes left. He chose to take a knee in the red zone. Westbrook, here's what he did. He gave up his right to a touchdown. He gave up the right for his own stats to become better, right? He gave up he forfeited kind of the great kind of following of maybe young people or seeing, you know, oh, he scored this many touchdowns, or how cool was that when he ran into the end zone. He kind of forfeited all that celebratoriness to take a knee in the red zone. To secure his team's win. You need to know that when he does this, he secures their win. And this is incredibly selfless and can only come from someone who is thinking about the good of their team. He's not in it for the personal win. He's in it for the team win. And so I want to take Paul, and I want to use some football language, and I kind of want to bring them together. And this is what I think, if Paul was using football language, this is what he'd be saying. He's saying this. You know, if my lack of a touchdown here, if my taking a knee in the red zone, in prison and chains for the rest of my life, if my lack of points gives our team the win, then awesome. Because I'm on a team. This is not about me. I'm not looking for my own win. I'm looking for the team's win. It's the kingdom of God advancing, destroying the kingdom of darkness. I'm about the team win, and sometimes that means that I have to take a knee in the red zone. Sometimes it means I need to experience a setback in life. Whether I'm forced to take that knee or whether I willingly take the knee, I have to continue to die to my own glory. I have to die to my own honor, my own fame, my own legacy, my own need to be liked, my own need to be understood, and my own need to be needed. I may have to experience a setback for a greater gain. If my lack of points gives our team the win, then I'll do it. Paul had a choice about how he could respond to setbacks and pain. Would he choose bitterness or celebration? What would Paul choose? Would Paul choose bitterness or celebration? See, Paul's there, he's thinking, others are in the limelight now. Somebody else has more opportunities than he does now. Somebody else has more influence than Paul does now. Somebody else might even be better at he is than preaching and church planting and shepherding. How will he react? How will I react? How will you react? Bitterness or celebration? Paul made a choice not to be bitter. We actually don't know how hard that choice was. You know, Paul had been training for this day his whole life. He had already gone through lots of moments like this where he almost lost his life before, and so he was prepared for this day. But I don't know how hard it was for him to choose joy and to choose celebration while he's in chains in Rome. I don't know how hard that was, but he chose to celebrate. He knew that the whole point was the good news of Jesus spreading throughout the empire. He knew that it wasn't all about his own legacy or his own pride. That was not the point. He knew that he was just one small member of a larger team, a larger family, a larger body, the bride of Christ, the church. And he was freed up to celebrate. And so let me ask it this way. Is Jesus famous in the story of your life? Is Jesus famous in the story of your life? If somebody read your story, okay, so they pick up a book and it says Matthew Price, biography of Matthew Price. As they read through my story, would Jesus be famous in those pages? When someone, do you know what I mean when I say this? When you're talking to somebody and they're talking about their life and they're talking about their story, one can quickly tell who the title character is in their story. Now you're probably thinking, of course, it's my story. I'm the title character. Not so quick. Like, you can just see in somebody's life the way they're clinging to Christ, the way they give honor to Christ, the way they're finding the joy of Christ amidst what they're going through. Or I could ask it this way. If your grandchildren read the story of your life one day, would they see Jesus as the famous one in your story? Would they see your life, this life where decisions were made throughout the course of your life that kept making Jesus famous? The way you spoke to your spouse, the way you chose to love your coworkers, the way you handled your money, the spirit of generosity that they see in you, your heart to serve others, your commitment to the church, the way they watch you love people who are hard to love. The opportunity to use suffering and pain to share about the love of Jesus, did they watch you do that? The way you took a knee in the red zone in your setback in life, they watched you go through a setback in your life and you took a knee in the red zone so that your team would get the win. Is Jesus famous in the story of your life? You know, Paul could have totally had a pity party for himself. A little party for himself in chains. Here's what it sounds like. You know, I bet you people have forgotten about me. I'll bet you all those churches that I planted, they probably don't care about me anymore. Probably forgotten about me. I tried so hard. People have forgotten. There's a bunch of better preachers out there than me now, and there's a bunch of better church planters out there now. But a pity party would make Paul the center again, right? He knows he's not the center of his story. Pity parties make us the center of our story. We're not the center of our own story. Jesus is. And Paul has this mature, humble confidence. He wants other preachers to do well because he knows it's not about him. He wants other preachers to do well, even if those preachers hate him, don't like him, are envious of him. He's cheering for them because they're making Jesus famous. And because Paul has this humble confidence to know we're actually on the same team. Rick Warren from California says it this way. I think this is helpful. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. So here's what he means. He's saying this is not about hating yourself or self-deprecation. Don't go there. That's dangerous. That's not the Christian life. Let me remind you that you are deeply loved by Jesus. You are a child of God. That is our identity. Christ died for you. Christ was raised from the dead to give you life. You are so deeply loved. And the Christian life is sitting as a child of God, holding on to that identity that I am deeply loved by the maker of heaven and earth. And in that place, offering up all of my success and setbacks, offering up all of my accomplishments and pain, and saying, Jesus, I want you to be famous in this. Right here. And what I'm going through, could you just be so famous in this? As I go through this, I want to make much of you. Would you use what I am going through so that people will catch a glimpse of your love? Would you use what I'm going through, whether good or bad, so that your love and life would be known on earth, in my family, in this city, in my workplace, as it is in heaven? So let me ask, how are we being called to take a knee in the red zone? Where is God asking you to humble yourself, to stop? Where is God asking us to repent of our pride? We want to run into that end zone so bad. We want the win. We want to carry the ball into the end zone. We think that we're the only one that can do that. We're thinking, we're the only one that can lead the charge, the only person that can make something happen, the only one that can get these people to understand me, the only one who is capable. And where's God asking us to stop, to celebrate others, to pass the baton, to let go, to give it away? I don't know what it is, just give it away, to live on less so that others can have more, to empower others for leadership. Some of us have been Christians for a long time and we look behind us and we go, who are we leading? Who are we discipling? Who have we been pointing to Jesus? And we notice there's not too many people behind us. And God's challenging us, saying, is your life just about you at the center and you running with that football? Or are there some people, younger people maybe, that you can empower and love and mentor and train up to love Jesus more? Where is he calling you to give your life away? Remember, Paul's in chains. Remember his joy? Do you see the joy he has? As we let go, as we give it away, as we repent of our selfishness, we begin to experience the joy and the beauty of the gospel. So I've used a couple phrases, and they're just meant to hopefully be helpful, and I'll put them both on the screen here. How are we being called to take a knee in the red zone? Or, and, is Jesus famous in the story of your life? These phrases are just meant to get you thinking and in prayer, talking to the Holy Spirit and saying, what are you doing? How do I take what I'm going through this week? What are you calling me to do? You're my coach. You're in charge. I'll follow you. North Langley, when a colleague is promoted and you're not, how can your character and attitude and the way you receive that news make Jesus famous? When you don't make the team, when you get that hard news from the doctor, when you experience a major setback at work, when you live with someone who is hard to live with, as you struggle financially, people are watching. People are learning. How can you make Jesus famous in that moment? How is God calling you to take that pain, that setback, offer it to him, and learn to celebrate others who are thriving? When you celebrate someone else who's thriving as you walk through a setback, you make Jesus famous. Right? Hey, there's just three really quick things I want to point out. As I was studying it this week, I thought of three kind of big categories. And the first one is a category actually I don't know much about. So here we go, me preaching on things I don't know about. This is going to go well. But it is something that I'm thinking about in my future. For those of you in your senior years of life, I haven't lived those, right? But as I watch my grandparents, as I watch you in the church, it made me think about you, because Paul right now is in his, if you add up the years, you'll notice he's actually in his senior years of life, and he's in prison, right? And so this is a great example to those of you who are walking through your senior years of life, and it's a good example for us who are younger to be thinking about our parents, grandparents, or our own lives when we get there. Your body is not working the way it once did. Your finances are not in the place that they once were. Your influence and authority are not in the same place that they once were when you were younger and had a thriving career doing what you did best. Your successes and accomplishments are becoming a distant memory. And the question that you're asking is, will anyone remember me? Will anyone remember the hard work, the legacy, the time that I invested? Many of you are dealing with physical pain. Many of you have lost your spouse, or you've lost some of your best friends who have passed away before you. And my encouragement is for you to see Paul. Would you see Paul in his senior years of life in chains in Rome? He's sitting in chains in Rome. He needs someone to bring food to him, to feed him. And he sits there with joy. He sits in chains with the joy and the beauty of the gospel, because he sees that as he grows old, others are picking up the baton. Others are running the race. Jesus is becoming famous, and he's cheering them on. He's cheering them on, and I just want to say to you, seniors at North Langley, like, I watch the way you do this. I watch the way you cheer others on. I watch the way you celebrate the win of the larger team. I see the sacrifice that you have made to be in a church that does not look like the church you grew up in, that you have had to deal with worship music that sounds a little bit more like rock and roll than you're used to. And you're saying, you know what? It's not about me. It's about the team win. And if others in our city can come to know the love of Jesus, then that's fine. We can worship with an electric guitar. Fine. You know? Just don't kill us with the volume. But anyway, don't worry, heard that loud and clear. But you're being here, you're making a sacrifice, and you're saying, we're doing this for the team. And thank you. I look to you, we look to you, to watch how we're going to live our senior years of life just like Paul. Not grumpy, not bitter. In our senior years of life, I'm already prepping myself. I'm saying, I don't want to be bitter. I don't want to be a grumpy senior. I want to be filled with joy. So thank you, seniors at North Langley. Thank you for your heart of evangelism and the way you live your lives. Second thing I noticed was this passage makes me think about us corporately and the churches of Langley. It made me think about our celebration of churches in Langley. And it made me think, are we celebrating churches in Langley? Other churches who are doing such a great job? Because Jesus loves our city. Like, Jesus loves Langley a lot. And so are we celebrating the win of other churches when they do things way better than we ever could? I think of amazing churches. I think of the Village Church. We want to celebrate their wins. I think of Southgate Church, and I think of South Langley Church, and I think of Langley EV Free and Living Waters and Fort Langley EV Free and Fraser Point Church and Riverside Calvary Church and Jericho Ridge Church and South Ridge Church and CLA and Brookswood Baptist and Wanacrove Lutheran and the Grove Church and the River and so on and so forth. And if I missed the church, I'm so sorry. But we want to celebrate what God is doing in these incredible churches because we're on the same team. And some of these churches are doing things way better than North Langley is doing them. From their sermons to their programs to their discipleship to their evangelism, they are doing a fantastic job. And the question that I have as a leader here is, how can we celebrate the win and say, we're so glad that you guys are thriving and we want you to continue to thrive? Will we choose celebration or bitterness as a church? Let's be a church of celebration. And finally, this passage made me think about me. I know that I have a personal pattern of seeing life for what's in it for me. I'm deeply selfish. Like, I know that I am, and I'm not just throwing that out there randomly. I know I am. And this is not the sermon where I'm going to give you a specific example of that, okay? I'm going to keep that between me and the Lord and my wife and some friends. But my question this week, as I was looking at Paul, is how, Matthew, are you going to take a knee in the red zone so that my wife can flourish, so that my kids can flourish, so that our staff team can flourish, so that I can recognize that this is all about Jesus as King and his kingdom? As I end, I want to make this really clear. I can't take a knee. Like, I can't be selfless on my own. Without the powerful grace of Jesus. Listen to Jesus. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. North Langley, he's already overcome. He's already won a victory. He has already defeated death itself at the cross and resurrection, which allows me to take my setbacks, my pain, my tragedy, and I can live with the peace of knowing that God has already won a victory. It's not about me winning the victory. God has already won the victory. And so I know that he is orchestrating a series of events for his glory. And so if I need to lose so that somebody else can win for the sake of the kingdom, so be it, because he has already overcome. He has already been victorious at the cross. He has already overcome at the empty tomb. And so setbacks don't have to lead to selfishness. They just don't anymore. My setbacks and pain can be rooted in Christ, in the selflessness of Christ, so that Jesus can have the victory and so that he can become famous. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we cannot do this without you. We cannot do it. We cling right now, Jesus, to the victory you've already won. Teach us to be at peace with our own setbacks, because we're grounded in the one who has already overcome. You already won. You already overcome. So we place our lives and we place it in your hands, and we ask for you to minister to our hearts and that you would show us how we can choose celebration over bitterness. Show us how to do that, oh God. God, would you show us how to take a knee in the red zone? So we can pour into others. Lord, we pray that you would allow us to make some choices this week where we begin to see a story written in our life where, Jesus, you're the famous one. Fill us with your humility, oh God. Fill us with the joy of a humble life. Melt our hearts, oh God. And would you be the famous one in and through our lives? We pray in your name.